I wonder how many of you this morning, both men and women, will be honest enough with me when I ask you a question to hold up your hand. How many of you ever went on a blind date? All right, just about a lot of us. You know, some people won't go on blind dates because they don't know what to expect. Well, you know, a blind date's when somebody comes along and they say, "Well, I've got a cute little chick that I've got a date with Wednesday night or certain night, and she got a sister or she got a friend visiting her from somewhere, and she doesn't have any boyfriend to go along. What about you going along and go with her?" Well, you don't know whether she's good looking, you don't know whether she's ugly, you don't know whether she knows much or not, but. You take the challenge, don't you see, and you go on a blind date. Well, the reason I say that, I want to speak to you this morning on this theme, a blind date with destiny. A blind date with destiny. Now, what I should give you, the scriptures I bring to you today are not new. They're not unfamiliar to you. And yet, there are at least three scriptures that I want to bear down upon or put emphasis upon in speaking of these things. I read, for instance, in Hebrews 2:3, the Word of God said that we ought to take heed to the things we heard and not let them slip. He said that we ought not to neglect so great salvation. In other words, he said it like this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? All right. Then in Proverbs 27:1, and this I know you remember this verse of scripture. In Proverbs 27:1, I want you to pay attention to the thought of the scriptures, because what I might say maybe wouldn't be new anyway at all. Proverbs 27:1 said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." In other words, brother, you've got a blind date with destiny. Tomorrow, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not. You've never met tomorrow. You've never seen tomorrow. You've never lived tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And yet, if God doesn't take you away and time does not cease to be, another day will roll by and you'll face it. You'll have to face it. And you don't know, you don't have the least idea this morning what it's going to hold for you. You've got a date, in other words, with tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, and it's a blind date. That's what God said. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day will bring forth. And the third verse of Scripture, and I'll be giving you others as we go along, but in Ecclesiastes 12:1, and you can see the connection of these Scriptures, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." All right, now what do we have here? First of all, don't neglect the need of your immortal soul and your spiritual life. Don't do that. Because we can't escape if we neglect so great salvation. That applies to lost people. That applies to slave people. If you, as a slave person, when you say, "I know I've been a coward, and I know I've trusted the Lord, and I know I'm saved," and yet you spend your life neglecting the service of God and the commandments of Almighty God, you're not going to escape the displeasure of God, and the hand of God may be laid on you somewhere. You're going to pay the price. I think I know a lot of people today in my realm of acquaintance who are headed for payday somewhere, and they're going to pay, and they've got a lot of debts to pay with God, and they're saved people. They're going to heaven. But they've shut God out of their daily program. They've shut the spiritual things of life out of their daily thoughts. And they have wrapped their lives around with the things of the world. They are neglecting the great salvation of God that He gave them. They accepted it like a gift from God and then did nothing about it. See, only they're going to escape hell and get to heaven. That's about all a lot of people think about when they think about being saved. So, we ought not to neglect this salvation. That applies to the sinner. And I will try, as we come to the end of the service, to put pressure upon that thought or emphasize that thought that God warns the lost man against neglecting that great salvation of God, because he's going to get away from him and he's going to be found standing out in the cold one day without any hope, without any glad tomorrow waiting. Nothing but a broad way that leads down to the lurid flames of an eternal hell where the fire, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And so in the light of these things, in the light of the fact that we all today hold or stand in the position of having a blind date with destiny, and we do, the Word of God sounds out a solemn note of warning to the last one of us. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Tomorrow, we've got a date with them. Tomorrow, if it comes, if there is a tomorrow. But God says you better do something about it today. Remember God today, not tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow. And so we want to think upon these things as we go along just a little bit. What are we going to do about these blind dates with destiny we hold today? Are we going to wait till tomorrow, if tomorrow comes, and then say, well, I'll try to do something about tomorrow? God says the thing for you to do is to remember today, remember now, the Creator. I could go through the Scripture and find many admonitions in the Word of God against putting off. One of the greatest mistakes that's ever been made by mortal man is the mistake of putting off till another time something that needs to be done now. I've heard it said by the old preachers of old when I was a young man sitting in the old country church house, and those great old preachers of God, I've heard them say many times in their sermon as they beg sinners to come today, come tonight and be saved, they'd say, don't put it off, for procrastination is the thief of time. Well, that's true, and procrastination is the thief of immortal souls. And the people who go down to hell, nearly every soul that'll lift his plaintive cry from those flames of eternal hell one day will be a soul who had an opportunity to be saved, and he put it off. He neglected something he ought not to have neglected. All right. I refer you to another passage of Scripture, James 4, verses 13 and 14. James said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a place and stay so long, you know, and buy and sell and get gain and so on and so forth. And then he raised the question, he said, for what is your life? And he answered the question, he said, it's even a vapor that appeareth a little while and then vanisheth away. And we talked quite a bit, a number of us yesterday, as we met with friends that we were with long ago. And with more than one person, we exchanged thoughts on that very same thing, as to how quickly it seemed life has passed away. So many years of life get by, and the clock still runs. You can lie down and sleep. You can get up and walk. You can go out and play. But, brother, the clock runs on. The clock of time never ceases. And spring, winter turns to spring, and spring to summer, and summer passes into the gold of autumn. And then the blast of winter again. Seed time and harvest, God says it'll go on like that. And we sit up today after 50 years. I'll tell you, it challenges me. It has. I look around me, and I think of those loved ones whom we have had in the days gone by and who are gone. Some have gone on to glory. Some are scattered throughout the world. and cannot be present again with us, maybe on occasions like that. But I say to my own heart, my own mind, how have these years flown by so quickly? When only yesterday it seemed we were gathered together around the family fireside. But in a life like that. And so don't say I'm going to do this and that and the other thing tomorrow, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the songwriter in that great song wrote, someday there will be no tomorrow. So trust in the Savior today. What you're going to do for God, you'd better do it now. And so we could just go on and on with many scriptures. Over in Ecclesiastes 9:10, there's a scripture that reads something like this, "In what thy hand, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might." And then he goes on to say, "For there's no so much as to say." I can't remember the words exactly. There's no opportunity going to be given you in the grave whither thou goest. When they lay your cold form that has been smitten by the ravages of death and begins to fall beneath the ravages of decay out yonder in some green graveyard plot, and you hear the thump of clods on the coffin lid, and you place the last bouquet of fading flowers on the new-made mound. Brother, that fellow's done all he'll ever do for Christ here in this world. Only if he has lived in a life or served the Lord in such a manner as to leave behind him the influence that will live on in the lives of other people. And I've thought more in recent years as I grow older, I've thought more of that. My hopes and my dreams and my aspirations were as a young man when I started out. And I had high goals, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I want to reach this height or this level or the other. And I gave a lot of thought to things like that. And I pushed hard to try to go on to those things. But, you know, I sit down now, and I look back, and I see that the most of life has gone by. And I have no worldly honor. I have no worldly greatness before the world. My name does not shine in neon lights and flicker and glitter for the world to see along the street. And the desire or the thought for those things has long since passed out of my heart. They mean nothing. They pass and perish with the using. But more and more as I live on toward the end of my life's journey, this is the thought that comes to me. If I can pass on at the end of the way and know that I've been a blessing to help to somebody. I often say when I am called out to preach somewhere in a special meeting of some kind or something, I have made the remark numerous times that when I first began preaching, which will be 50 years ago this coming January, when I first began to go out and try to preach the Word of God, I was human and I'm still human and I still have to fight against those things. But you know, then I had a great thought deep down of making a right and a good impression upon people. I said, I want to preach a sermon that'll impress that fellow or that congregation or that church. Maybe they'll call me a pastor or something, see? But that's long since faded and gone. I'm not concerned this morning about making an impression on anybody. I'm not concerned this morning about the honor and the praise and the laudits and plaudits of the world. I'm not concerned today about the heights that I once dreamed of long ago in the days of my youth. But I'll tell you what lies heavy on my heart from day to day. Out there somewhere in the not-too-distant future, when I lie down at the end of the journey, I want to be able to feel like I've been a blessing to somebody. That somebody's life has been blessed by my ministry. That some poor soul has been saved because I preached the gospel. Like a man I met the other day, and I didn't know him. He said, "You baptized me so many years ago, way back, long years ago. like a couple who was at our reception yesterday. And I put my arms around them both and remembered back there, it seems only yesterday, but it's been a good many years, they're grandparents now themselves. And yet, I saw them come down the aisles of the church as teenagers when I gave the invitation. And I saw them accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I led them into the waters of baptism and baptized them in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I was their pastor. And then one day when they wanted to get married, I said the ceremony that joined them as man and wife. And I love them, and I think they love me. And that tie means something to me. And I look upon people like that I meet along the way. And there are many, many times I'll meet somebody clear away from here. And somebody that I can't recognize. And when we get talking, they'll say, well, I was saved under your preaching 35 or 40 years ago. We honor a certain church. And that, I say to you, my friend, that is glory enough for me. We sing an old song sometimes, oh, that will be glory for me. And I want to tell you this morning that when I stand on the eternal shores of that land that's fair of the day, and in the presence of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and paid the sin debt with his life blood for me, when I stand with the saints of God from the ages past, down through the ages from Adam's day until the last soul is born of God, and I meet with the loved ones and friends, many of them who've gone out from Seven Springs Community, and loved ones who long ago have passed on to glory, and dear old preachers that I worked with when I was a young man many years ago in the ministry, when I stand in the midst of them, if I can take the hand of some man or some woman who was saved under my preaching, who came to know the Lord because I told them the right way to be saved, and took the time to instruct them in the ways of Christ, I can say that will be glory. Yes, that will be glory for me. That will be my reward. Well, there's so much to say. This Word of God tells us this morning that there's some things we don't know. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, you know not what a day will bring forth. And that encompasses a great big territory, what we don't know. I want to tell you a little secret this morning. What we don't know would fill a much larger container than what we do know. But there is so much that we do not know. Some of it doesn't amount to anything, and some of it, if we never do know it, we won't be any worse off for not knowing it. We'll never know all there is to know. But there are some things we don't know that are important. This scripture tells us that we don't know what tomorrow brings. We lie down to sleep tonight. And if tomorrow comes, it may bring us something we never dreamed would come tomorrow. So be prepared for it. We don't know. Something else we don't know. We don't know the day of death. We're going to die someday. We know we're going to die all right, but we don't know the day of death. It may be this afternoon. It may be on the way home. It may be tomorrow. It may be way on down the way yonder. There are those who live to be so old, and others pass on in early years of life. Some die in tragic accidents, and others lie down with disease and die. But one thing dead sure, brother, we don't know what day we're going to die. So we don't know the day of what tomorrow brings. We don't know the day of death. And another important thing that we don't know, and we ought to give some thought to it, we don't know when Jesus is coming. Oh, the Word of God warns us about this. And we do not know. You may never live to see another sunrise on this earth, because ere the midnight hour has passed tonight, You may hear the trump of God and the shout of the Christ descending down the pathless skies and the voice of the archangel. And you may feel yourself caught up from the midst of an ungodly world to meet the Lord in the air. You just don't know about that. In Matthew 24:39, he tells us about that crowd in the days of Noah, when God had Noah build an ark. And Noah worked 120 years preparing this great ark. No doubt he was criticized, he was mocked, he was scorned, he was ridiculed. That ungodly crowd of whom it is said that even the imagination of their heart was evil. Perhaps they passed along from day to day and they said, "What's that crank doing over there and ended up building a great big old ship out there on the dry land?" They knew not, because this word of God tells us by way of warning people to prepare for the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24:39, said that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And when the knowledge of it came to them and they accepted the knowledge of it, it's too late then. They could have known if they had stopped a moment to listen to the preaching of old Noah. Because the word of God teaches us that Noah went up and down the land crying out to the people. But they didn't know that what he said was going to happen like it did and as quick as it did. Old Jeremiah the prophet went up and down the land, the tears of compassion streaming down his face, crying out to his nation that he loved and his people, "You better turn back from the ways of sin, for the judgments of God's coming and captivity is going to be yours." And they laughed him to scorn and cast him into a pit and said, "Die there, the kind of person you preach. We don't want to hear that anyway." And yet Jeremiah lived long enough to see his beloved people as their families were torn apart and mothers and fathers and husbands and wives were separated and the best of that great nation of Israel were led away beyond the rivers of Babylon to return, many of them, most of them, to return no more. And so they didn't know. And he said they knew not in Noah's day. And we could go on and say they didn't know at this time and the other time and so on. Many, many places in the Scripture. So Jesus is coming in. Mark 13:32 tells us that nobody knows when he's coming. Nobody. No, not even the Son. Can you think about that? There is a limitation to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As far as I'm able to know. Now, I don't know. Maybe you can find it somewhere else. But in my studies of the Scripture, I have never found but one thing that Jesus doesn't know. And that is the day when he's going to come back. Because the Word of God said the angels don't know when he's coming. Nor does the Son himself know. Nobody but the Father. And there is one limitation imposed upon Jesus, who was God himself, perhaps self-imposed and left only to the eternal God, the Father, who is everywhere and knoweth all things, the end from the beginning. He knows the day and the hour. Nobody else does. A lot we don't know. All right, here's something else I want you to take note of as we hurry along. We, as mortal people, leave God out of most of our plans of life. Now, let's be honest about it. Let's quit lying to ourselves about it. As mortal men and women living in a world of mortality, the most of us, the vast majority of the 4 billion people in the earth today leave Almighty God out of their plans of life. He has no place in the plans they make from day to day and try to carry out. Now, you know that's the truth. How many times do you get out and pray over the little things that you think you're going to do? Say, tomorrow you're thinking about doing so-and-so. Do you ask God about it? The little decisions, you say, "Oh, this little thing, this is too insignificant to pray about." Let me tell you this morning, my friend, anything in life which is so small and insignificant and unworthy as to be useless to pray about, you'd better leave it alone. It's not worth anything either way. And so we leave God out of our plans. We're living in a world today that's forgotten God. And that is a great portion of it, and many more are doing that. We have good intentions, but they're not enough. We say today, I'm going to prayer meeting Wednesday night, but we don't go, and we've lied to God and the Holy Spirit. We say today, I'm going to do better, and I'm going to church next Sunday. I'm going to attend all the services next Sunday. But next Sunday comes and something else comes up, and we turn away and we've lied to God and to the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what happened to one man and woman that lied to God? Ananias and Sapphira, you know, God took them just like that. Just like swatting flies, you know, on a desk with a fly swatter. Why, my God, God knocked old Ananias down just like that, and they took him out and buried him and hadn't got back till they were just getting back probably from the burial of Ananias, and his wife walked in and God knocked her over just like that. And don't you ever let anybody make you believe that God can't do you and me the same way this morning if he takes the notion to do it. And I say he often does. There isn't a question in the world about it. He often does it. All right. Because God intended that he should be at the center of our lives and the center of our hopes and the center of our dreams and the center of our service and activity, and that all of our lives should be built around him. Because we have a date with destiny. We don't know what tomorrow's coming. And so we should not. We should take the Lord into consideration. Now, good intentions are not enough. They're not enough about salvation. Man, I've talked to many a man back across the years, and I'd say, are you saved? And he would reply, no, I'm not. Don't you want to be a Christian? I would say, and he'd say, yes, I mean to be saved someday, one day. I'm not ready now. I say, will you accept Christ today? How many I've asked that? And I've had them reply, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready just now. Oh, when I hear that reply, it strikes my heart as a blow of sorrow, because the man who looks God in the face and hears the gospel of the Son of God and looks upon the bleeding Son of God at Calvary, whose precious lifeblood purchased our salvation, and says, I'm not ready. When we know tomorrow, God may say, I'm not ready. Brother, if you're saved, sister, if you're saved, friend, if you're saved, you're going to be saved when God's ready, not when you're ready. So you'd better stand ready now. Good intentions are not enough. You could say, well, I mean to be saved one day. I have heard many a person say that. I'll never forget a boy that I knew as I grew up in boyhood, and we were together a lot, but he was a wicked fella. And I saw him one night about 2 weeks before he died. I saw him so drunk that he couldn't stand on his feet, and he was cursing and profaning in the presence of ladies. I saw him stand, and I stood not 6 feet from him as in the old country church house, because we'd all gone to church. I saw him stand and lean back against the wall in order to be able to stand on his feet. And I stood because the seats were filled and the yard was filled. There wasn't any room for any more to be seated. I stood and looked upon him. I saw his red face bloated, blotched from the effects of a strong drink. Just a day or two after that, they said, so-and-so's got typhoid fever. And somebody told me a day or so later, said, on Sunday morning, there was a friend, some lady in that community who was there helping to try to wait on him, you know, and help to minister to him. And she was trying to talk to him about salvation. I knew he was a lost man. I'd heard him profane. He was a wicked fella. I knew that he was lost. And this lady asked him, or tried to talk to him about being saved. And he lay there on his back, sick with typhoid fever. And he said, as soon as I get well, as soon as I get up from this bed of sickness, I'm going to the house of God, and I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to do better. And that same Sunday morning, he asked somebody to roll him a cigarette. He wanted to smoke. They rolled a cigarette and placed it between his fingers. He took a draw to it. His fingers dropped listlessly to the bed, and he was dead. He was gone. I'll never forget. I was just a young Christian. I had been saved a little while. And it did something to me. I could carry you now to the remote old country cemetery where they held his funeral by the graveside. I stood by the casket and looked upon his face. I saw the marks of sin and dissipation that had been planted there by the sins of his life. And oh, I could have almost fallen on my face there, though I was just a boy. And I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I was saved. And I looked upon his face and I thought, can it be possible that it's too late for this fellow? He's been my friend. We've gone to school together. Can it be possible that it's too late? And he has gone down to hell. But it was too late for him to be saved. He's gone that way because he never repented. His good intentions didn't amount to a thing in the world. Brothers, what are you going to do about it? That's the question. Life is full of good intentions, but the way to hell, somebody says, is paved with them. And tomorrow may mean goodbye. I know of a preacher who was pastor of a great church in the north. He was a young man in the ministry, that is, comparatively young. The church of which he was pastor has been, through the years, an outstanding, great church. He had just closed a revival meeting with another man who's still living now, another outstanding preacher, out in Dallas, Texas. The last night of that revival meeting, this younger preacher who was holding the meeting preached on this very scripture that I've given you this morning. This was the last text he ever preached on. And that last night of the revival meeting, he preached on, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." And after the service was over, he and his wife got in the car and started the long drive back to the state highway where he was pastor. They had not gotten many miles out of the city of Dallas until he was going around a curve, and a drunken driver came dashing around the curve at high speed and hit on. The collision came, and they came out and picked the preacher up from the field over here, and he was dead. He'd gone on to glory. The last sermon he ever preached. Brother, I said, that how fitting and how proper that the last sermon a man should ever be able to preach on this earth should be a plea from his heart and a warning from his mind and heart and soul to a lost world. You'd better do something about it today. Tomorrow may be too late. You've got a date with destiny. It's a blind date. You don't know what's happening tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to bring you. All right. Let me quickly go through two or three things here. There are some things we know. Now, we don't know as much as we think we do sometimes, but there are some things we do know. Actually, we know. I mentioned four. We know we're going to die. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl in this crowd that would stand up and face me and face your neighbors and friends and say, "Well, I'm never going to die." Of course, we may not. Jesus may come and we may be raptured without death. But if that doesn't take place, we know we're going to die. "For it is appointed unto men once to die." That's what the Word of God said in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Once to die, after this the judgment. That's one thing we actually know this morning. All of you know that. Somewhere down the way, they're going to bury us. If time goes on a little while, it may be tomorrow, or next day, or next week. I may be attending your funeral. I may be standing here before the next week is out preaching one of your funerals. Or you may have somebody here preaching mine or something. I don't know. But I know I'm going to die somewhere down the way, because that which is mortal, all things that pass through nature, all things that live must pass through nature to eternity. One of the old writers, maybe Shakespeare, some of those old writers, wrote that quotation. All things that live must die, passing through nature to eternity. And so we've got a date with destiny. You just want to get ready for that. The second thing we definitely know is that we're going to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27 said, speaking of death, as a certainty, said, after this, the judgment. We're going to be judged. As sure as we know our name, we're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body. Saved and lost, we're going to face God somewhere. The saved will face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And then over yonder at the great white throne, as in Revelation 20, the unbelieving dead, I shall be raised, the dead small and great, and they shall stand before God, and the books will be opened, and another book, which is the book of life, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Their names will not be on that sacred page. So we know we're going to have to face judgment. That's two things we know. A third thing we know is that Jesus is coming again. Oh, you say, well, I don't know. Why don't you know? Do you believe the Bible? I could give you reason after reason after reason. Pretty soon we hope to have our little booklet that will deal with some of these things. Jesus is coming again. We know that. I don't know whether he'll come today or not. I don't know whether he'll come tonight or not, or tomorrow, or next week, or next year. But all I can do is to read the Word of God and try to get the signs of the times that indicate the nearness of his approach, the coming of the Lord. But we know Jesus is coming. And the fourth thing, thank God for this, we know Jesus died for us. I could shout hallelujah when I think of that. That one day God made him to become sin for me, that I might through his death on Calvary be made the righteousness of God in him. That one day his crimson blood flowed like a crimson tide from his wounded side and his nail-pierced hands and feet, and he paid the sin debt for me that I might be saved. I know that he died to save sinners. The Word of God says so. It's preached and taught all the way through the Bible. Then why don't you believe on him? Why don't you accept him? Why don't you trust him? All right, but now let's come quickly to that part of this in this next 2 or 3 minutes. We said don't boast of tomorrow because you know what's going to happen. We've got a date with destiny. It's a blind date, if you please. And that second point I wanted to impress upon you was remember now, today, not tomorrow, because we don't know about tomorrow, but today. Remember now thy Creator. That's what God's Word said. Do it today while you have a chance. Do it today while there's an opportunity. Do it today before the door's closed. Now, there are reasons why we ought to get saved today. If we're not saved today, we ought to get things right with God if we're not. I want to give you 7 of them quickly. Just naming them is all I can do. We ought to remember our Creator now because now's the only time we are sure of. Right now. We're not sure this afternoon, but we're sure of right now. The only time we're sure of is now. So we ought to remember now our Creator God. Second, we ought to remember him now because he said the evil days will come after a while. That means the adverse days, that it will be maybe the situation will hinder us from coming to the Lord as it does in dark, will not today. The third thing is, we ought to remember our Creator today because the time of fear will come. You may not be afraid now, but if you're not saved, you're going to be afraid one of these days, and fear is going to shake you like you had a chill. You never had such a chill with fever as you're going to have when you wake up to the fact that you've passed the point of no return and you're not saved, and Jesus is coming down the path of the sky. And over Revelation, the 6th chapter, he said, they cried for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from him because they were afraid. That's why. The fourth thing, the Word of God says, desire shall fail. The time will come when you won't have any more pleasure in things that you're taking pleasure in now. Worldly thing. All right. And so they won't last. Worldly things won't last. They'll pass. But what God gives you will live on forever, don't you see? The fifth thing is, we ought to remember God now, because man will go to his long home. That's what the scripture said over in Ecclesiastes. We ought to remember our Creator now, because man's going to return to dust in his mortal body. The you I see this morning in those pews, you're going to crumble into the dust of the earth from which you came one day, out yonder somewhere in a lonely graveyard plot. And seventh, our works are going to be brought to judgment. The books will be opened. We can't escape it. We may think little of sowing the wild oats today, but the reaping time is surely coming. Payday, someday. Payday, someday. There is nothing, and will never be anything that we'll get for nothing. There, you just don't get something for nothing. Payday has to be somewhere. And the glorious salvation that didn't cost me a thing in the world but surrender to the Lord, and that was no cost to me. It had to be paid for, and it was paid by the precious blood of Jesus that flowed from Calvary. Remember now thy Creator this morning, because you will remember one day anyway, and it may be too late. I want to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to ask the ladies to come and sing. We're going to sing a couple of verses of number 164, Where He Leads Me, I'll Follow. And if you need to come in any way this morning, and if you have not been saved, will you come and take Jesus as your personal Savior now and make it known while you have this golden opportunity? Let the Lord have His way with you. Shall we stand and sing?